Hey, good morning, church. Welcome to Sunday online service. Hope you all are doing great by the grace of God. So for this morning, for the intro, we'll just look into a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died. Thank you, Lord, for enablement, and thank you, Lord, for worshiping you, the opportunities that we have to glorify you, to worship you, to thank you. And minister to us, Lord, through these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The significance of cross, resurrection, and ascension are of Christ, are the part of, very much a part of, early church preaching. In Acts 2, we can see that when the group of believers gathered together, that's the time the Holy Spirit poured upon them, and that was the beginning of the church. And this is the early church which witnessed the cross, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, and even today, this is these three historical truths that very much part of our Christian belief system. I was thinking that for man, death is to worship you, to thank you, and minister to us, Lord, through these words. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The significance of cross, resurrection, and ascension of Christ are the part of very much a part of early church preaching. In Acts 2, we can see that when the group of believers gathered together, that's the time the Holy Spirit poured upon them, and that was the beginning of the church. And this is the early church, the cross, the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And even today, this is these three historical truths that very much part of our Christian belief system. I was thinking that for man, death is certain, but it was not the part of God's original creation. We know that in Genesis that the first, the spiritual death, and second, the physical death, are the result of Adam's disobedience. But we see cross, it is the work of Christ. That's the place he had paid once and for all sacrifice. And we also see in Hebrews 2:9, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. By this vicarious suffering, Christ became the way to a sinner to go to heaven. Anyone whomsoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have this life, or they will have Christ in their life, and they cannot perish. And 2,000 years ago, God's enemies, or we can see the religious leaders, proved their hatredness or their rejection of Messiah. They handed him over to the terrible place. Like a king, but they have placed him on the cross, through which they have proved themselves. But on the contrary, we see the king has proven his kingship by overcoming his enemy, and on the third day, through resurrection, Christ defeated the problem of human race, that is death. Isn't it great that our Lord is no longer dead? He is risen. Now that victory is even available to us, whomsoever believes in him. So, like we see, there are many prophecies concerning Christ's death in the Old Testament. Even Jesus prophesied about his death, burial, and resurrection. As he prophesied, on third day, boom, there was the empty tomb. The best explanation for the empty tomb is the resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 15, the same chapter, we see in verse 55, Paul questioning, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" So it's interesting that the Christ has risen, and the resurrection of Christ has its significance, and it was the work of the Father, and the Son totally had to trust in Father for his resurrection. And the resurrection demonstrates the deity of Christ. In Romans 1:4 says that who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And two, resurrection provided that God was satisfied that a way of justification had been secured. In Romans 4:25 speaks about it, that Jesus was delivered because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Third, we see the resurrection forms a basis for believers' bodies being raised. In John 14:19, because he lives, I also live. And the resurrection means Christ is alive, and he is interceding for us in Hebrews 7:25. Next, we as believers can never die in the ultimate sense because we share his life, Romans 6:9. It also means, resurrection also means Christ will come again and will rule as a Son of Man over the entire world in Acts 1:11. So Jesus died, buried, and he resurrected. So after his resurrection, he appeared to many. And after his resurrection, 40 days, he was with his disciples and ministered to them. And after 40 days on the Mount of Olivet, we see that Christ ascending into heaven. And Christ passed into the presence of God, which means the work that which he has accomplished has been completely and totally satisfied. Now with his humanity, now Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now Christ owns the church, and Christ is the head of the church. And all the authority is given to Christ because of the finished work. And in application, I'm just thinking, we can consider like three questions. Where he is. I see God has not just my creator, but I see him as my redeemer. And I can have a intimacy, and I can have a personal relationship with him. Second, what he has done, he died for me and in my place, and he bore the sins. And the sins concerning my past, present, and future, everything, he paid it on the cross. And third, where is he now? He is in heaven. Now he is interceding on my behalf. And now nothing can come against me or charge against me. And he has proven me totally right. He has called me, or calls me, as righteous. He also given us the His Spirit. Now, whomsoever believes in Him and makes Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in them. So we have the victory. In the second part of the 1 Corinthians 15:55 says that God has given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the victory of Jesus Christ, and we have the authority from above. So we have the authority of resurrection, we have the authority of the ascension, we have the resurrection, we have the authority of victory, we have the authority of the finished work. So thank God for the privileges that we have by which I function. So even Jesus called me to live a life which is co-crucifixion, co-burial, and co-resurrection, and co-ascension. So all things which belongs to my old identity, so I nailed it to the cross, and those things were already buried. And those things have no place for resurrection, but I have a resurrection, and that is my new identity in Christ. So thanks God for the person of Christ and the work that He has done or accomplished for me, and even for thank God for the work which is happening in us. And and finally, He's also interceding on our behalf in heavenly places. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, once again for this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus being our creator. He's the creator of all things. He's the author of life. He's the preserver, and He's the only one can forgive our sins. And He is the one who judges all the earth. Thank You, Lord, for the victory that You have. You have triumphed over you have proclaimed Your victory over the sin and death. Thank You, Lord, for the same victory that we can have, the authority that which we have from above. Thank You, Lord, for this time. There are many people who came, many great people, the great men and women in history. There were great achievements, the successes, but nothing really satisfied You. Nothing really settled the issue of sin, that which is between God and the man, except Jesus, who had completely and totally settled the issue and totally satisfied the Father. So thank You, Lord, for this life that we have, the joy which we can have. Thank You, Lord, for Your love prevailed the hatred of human being. Thank You, Lord, for expressing Your love through the suffering of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, and continue to minister to us. Bless this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday morning service. This is the new normal now, the new normal life, where there is no Sunday, no Monday. Every day is today. So it's good to live. You know, it's beautiful when the Bible says, when God, Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. So it's only today, right? So we have today to live in and to enjoy. So let's turn in our Bibles today to Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I'll read it again. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures in the King James. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new this morning. We thank you that you love us and you care for us. And you delight in us. You rejoice over us with singing. Because we are your children, Lord. And we pray you would really speak to us in a fresh new way this morning. And you'd really give us understanding of your holy word, Lord, as we look into it. And speak personally to each one of us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would like to title this message from verse 45 itself, Understand the Scriptures. Understand the Scriptures. So we are still in our resurrection theme, and Luke 24 is an account of what happened on that resurrection Sunday morning. And if you read from chapter 24, verse 1, we see that it is the women who go there first. And then in verse 12, Peter goes there, sees the empty tomb, comes back. And from verse 13 till the end of the chapter is the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And these are not one of the 11. They are two separate disciples. And let's read from Luke 24, 13 to 16. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. It's very interesting to observe when you read the four Gospels that the resurrection appearances of Jesus were not necessarily to his disciples only or to his disciples first, but he met some very different people, very ordinary people. He met them and he showed himself to them. And here in these four verses we see that two of them, they are walking 7 miles away from Jerusalem, this village called Emmaus, and they are talking and they are conversing. And we see that verse 15 says that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And in verse 16, but their eyes were restrained. And this talks about, in our first point, that the Lord is very near. You know, many times in our lives, when we go through some difficult situations or some confusing situations or some hard to understand circumstances, you know, this passage makes it very clear that the Lord is very near. Sometimes he is so near that we don't even know that he is there with us. And here in verse 16, he walks with them like an ordinary man, but it is him, but he doesn't want them to know that it is him. And in verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? I love this verse because it talks about, in our second point, the loving care and concern of the Lord. The loving care and concern of the Lord. that the Lord is a loving God and He is always concerned for our well-being. He is concerned about our confusion. He is concerned about the times when we are sad. And he tells them, what kind of a conversation is this that you are having as you walk and you are sad? Now the name of one is revealed here in verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And in verse 19, and he said to them, what things? What things? And in our third point, we see in verse 19, we see the humility of the Lord, right? The humility of the Lord. He is pretending to not know what they are talking about, but he knows exactly what has happened, right? As a parent, have you ever been in a situation where your small child has done something wrong and you know it is wrong, but you still ask them, give them an opportunity to explain themselves? And you know the whole story, but you still want them to justify why they did the wrong thing, right? Have you ever been in that situation? Yeah, I think as parents. And we see here that the Lord, we see His humility. Okay, what things? What are the things you are talking about, right? And then they, in verse 19 it says, so they said to Him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find His body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but Him they did not see. So here we see that the Lord Jesus allows them to explain the things that they are troubled about, or the things which are making them sad. And we can see, they say in verse 19 about Jesus that He was a prophet and that He was condemned to death in verse 20. Verse 21, it reveals their expectation or their disappointment in Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. And I mentioned this in the last Wednesday's message, that they had this expectation that Jesus would free them from Roman rule, free the Jewish nation from Roman rule, and that didn't happen. And then they talk about the empty tomb, that His body is missing, and how the women had reported it. Now, in verse 25, we see the fourth point, that Jesus does something here. Then He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. So in our fourth point, we see in Luke 24, 25 to 27, Jesus expounds the scriptures. Expounds. And the word expounded there is this Greek word which means to explain thoroughly. Means to really explain thoroughly what is happening. And it's very interesting here when you see the conversation that Jesus is not doing a new miracle here. This is very important to understand. He is not doing a new miracle or a new supernatural thing here. He is just explaining to them, and He's explaining the scriptures very, very thoroughly to them. And where does he begin? He begins at Moses, which is the Torah, the law, and all the prophets. He expounded to them, or thoroughly explained to them, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He thoroughly explained that to them. Now let's continue to read in verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. So they reach their destination and he pretends that he is going further. Verse 29. I think Jesus can also be a good actor. So he is acting here, right? But in verse 29, but they constrained him and saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now verse 31 is important. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now they've reached the village and they say, you stay with us. And when he breaks bread, what happens in verse 31? Their eyes were opened. In the Greek, it means their eyes, they were opened thoroughly. And they knew him. And they totally recognized who he was. And he vanished from their sight. And then they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened, the same word, to open thoroughly the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now in verse 34 we see, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, this mention of Jesus' appearance to Simon is not mentioned anywhere in the Gospels. But it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that he appeared to Simon and then to the 11 other disciples. So that's just a small side thing. And they say the Lord is risen indeed. So what do we see here in Luke chapter 24 from verse 30 to verse 35? In our fifth point, we see spiritual illumination and insight. Spiritual illumination and insight. They were able to understand. They were able to, because he expounded, he thoroughly explained the scriptures to them. They were able to understand in their minds and they recognized that it was Jesus, and their hearts were burning and their eyes were opened. And this eyes were opened, it is talking about their spiritual eyesight, the ability to see spiritual things, and their heart burned and their hearts were warmed, and they understood, and they understood that the Lord had risen indeed. And in verse 33 it says, they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So this is what we see in terms of this passage, of how we see that the Lord is very near. We see the loving care and the concern of the Lord. We see the humility of the Lord in listening to them. And then Jesus expounding the scriptures to them. And as a result, we see the deep spiritual illumination and insight which happens. And now they understand that, they say this in verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed. When he spoke to them in verse 19, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, right? So the understanding changed from Jesus being a prophet to the understanding changed to the Lord is risen. Now Jesus is no longer the prophet, but he is the Lord. How did this understanding come? Because Jesus came and thoroughly explained the scriptures unto them. Now, as we move on further in verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And this passage we see, now as the two have gone back to where the 11 are at, in Jerusalem, we see he appears in their midst, and they are very afraid, and he tells them to touch him, and then he eats the broiled fish and the honeycomb before them, which proves that he died as a man, he was buried as a man, but today he is risen as the God-man. He is the risen God-man. He is not a spirit or a form, but he is the risen God-man. Then in verse 44, it's very interesting as to what happens. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, when he says here, and he opened, is that same word opened is used in verse 31 and verse 32, to open thoroughly. And the word understanding in the Greek is the word mind. He opened their minds that they might comprehend the scriptures, or they might understand the scriptures. And the Greek word for understand is the word S-U-N-I-E-M-I, sunimai. Or sunimi. And it means to bring together in your mind. It's like a word where you have the parts of a puzzle in your hand, and then you put it on a flat surface, and you put the pieces together. And now after you put the pieces together, you can see the whole picture as a whole, and you can understand it as a whole. So that is the word where it means that they might comprehend or understand the scriptures. So by him opening their mind, by explaining the scriptures. And he says here, from the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, which is the whole Old Testament. He's saying, all the things which were written about me had to be fulfilled. And now they were able to put the pieces in their mind together. And they what? They were able to comprehend the scriptures or understand the scriptures. And in verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And this is so beautiful that he explains everything. And we can focus on this verse in verse 44, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. All things. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And one of the things we need to keep in mind is this. And this is really important for us to understand, is that everything which happened in the life of Jesus, it happened according to the scriptures. The scriptures had foretold that he would come on the earth. The scriptures had foretold where he would be born, how he would die. The scriptures had foretold all those things. And in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus was fulfilling everything that the scriptures had prophesied or foretold about him. That's also there in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that is why it is so very important for us that the scriptures or the word of God or the Holy Bible is so very important for us in our lives, because everything which is happening in this resurrection account is happening according to the scriptures. Now, one of the things we need to understand here is this. In verse 47, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, this is a key verse because what did Jesus come on the earth for? This is very important for us to understand. Like, did he come on the earth to release his people, the Jewish people, from Roman rule and give them their political freedom? What did he come on the earth for? And this is very important, that the main issue between a holy God and the human race is sin. And Jesus came on the earth to die for all our sins, past, present, and future. And when he died on the cross, he paid for our sins once and for all. He was buried and he rose again. And now the barrier between God and man has been removed. The barrier of sin has been removed because it has been paid for. And every individual who hears the gospel and believes in Jesus as their Savior in their heart, they receive this gift of eternal life forever. And that is what he was trying to explain to them, that he had come to die for sins, the sins of the whole world, right? And through this relationship with the living God, through the personal relationship with Christ, come every other thing which God will do to each person. The protection, the provision, the deliverance, every other thing. But what is fundamentally important is the issue of sin. Now, I was just thinking about the issue of sin, and I was thinking about this, that many people think when they read the Lazarus account that poor people will go to heaven and rich people will go to hell. And that's totally wrong. That's totally wrong. Because the issue between God and man is not an economic issue. It is not an education issue or a political issue or a nationality issue. It is the issue of sin. So the richest man or the poorest man, the issue between God and him is sin. It is not one of money. It is not one of skin color or nationality or politics or situations or circumstances we find ourselves in. And Jesus took care of it. And that is the good news today. And that is the great news of the gospel today, that the sin issue has been removed. And from the richest man in the world to the poorest man in the world, from the whitest man in the world to the blackest man in the world, from a person who is a male to a person who is a female or the third gender, from every nationality, from any background, irrespective of whatever sins people have committed, Jesus has paid for all our sins on that cross, and his blood has paid for it once and for all. And he was buried and he is risen again, no more to die again in Romans chapter 6. And he has promised eternal life to all those who will believe in him as their Savior. And when you receive that eternal life, you enter into a personal relationship with the living God. And that is such a beautiful message, the message of the gospel. Then we see here in verse 50, And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is so beautiful. As you read the gospel accounts, you see the issue of unbelief. But as you also see the gospel accounts, you also see the issue of worship. Now he is raised up into heaven. And what do we see? They worship him as he goes up. And they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And in our seventh point, we see in Luke 24, 52 to 53, we see worship, great joy, praising and blessing God. Now, what do we see here as we close? We see here there is one reality. And what is that reality? It's an empty tomb. There is one reality, but there are two ways to think about it. There are two attitudes which come out of it, and there are two outcomes which come out of it. The first way to think about it is what the two disciples were thinking about it. They looked at it and they were reasoning in their minds, right? Because that word is there, the reasoning, where he says here, in Luke 24:38, why do doubts, that word in the Greek is doubtful reasoning. There is reasoning. You know, we can thank God that God has given us the ability to reason with our minds. And they're reasoning, they're looking at it by sight, they're reasoning. And so that's one way of thinking. And when they reason and they don't have the answer, what does it do? It gives them a confused attitude, a confused mindset. And what does that result in? What is the outcome? There is sadness. There is tremendous sadness because they can't understand. There is disappointment because their expectation of God has not been fulfilled. But what I love about Jesus is he intervenes. He intervenes and he thoroughly explains the scriptures to them. Then what happens? They move from human reasoning to a divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. What does it do? It gives them a divine attitude or a divine understanding. They understand what has happened, that the Lord has risen. And what is the outcome? The outcome is great joy. Great joy. The outcome is knowing that Jesus is not the prophet, but he is the Lord. And what is the outcome? They worshipped him. There was great joy. And they were in the temple continuously praising and blessing God. Today, this is so beautiful for us to understand that when the Lord thoroughly explains the scriptures to us, when he opens our minds, what happens? Our eyes get opened. Our hearts start burning. And what is the outcome? There is worship, there's great joy, there's praising and blessing God. You know, it's beautiful for us to understand today that God has given us this understanding. You know, just go back into your past and remember the day you got saved. Maybe you heard the gospel many times, but the day you got saved, the eyes of your understanding were opened in Ephesians 1:18. And you understood salvation. You were filled with joy. Right? What also happened at that time? You came into contact with the true and the living God. And you worshiped the true and the living God. In Romans 1:24 and 25, it says, the unsaved people are worshiping the creature rather than the creator. They have believed in the lie. People worship presidents and prime ministers and kings and royalty and actors and actresses and musicians and artists and painters. and poets and top scientists and top technological gurus and top CEOs and so on and so forth. People worship top sports people. People worship. But God has opened our understanding for what? To worship the true and the living God. And why do we worship Him? Because of His grace towards us, because of His great love towards us, because of His great mercy towards us, that He became a man and He was God and man at the same time, and He died for all our sin. And our one act of faith in Him to receive Him as our Savior has given us eternal life. Right? We can have great joy today. That in that context, it was at that moment. But today for us, on a daily basis, even during this lockdown, we can have great joy, because in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27-28, Jesus doesn't keep dying. He died once and for all. But the benefits accrue to us or come to us on a daily basis. And we can have great joy just reminding ourselves of the fact that the Lord has saved us and He has forgiven us all our sins. On a daily basis, we can have great joy, and we can, on a daily basis, continuously praise God and bless God. The word there, bless, means in the Greek is eulogeo. It means to speak well of. Right? We can speak well of God. Why? Because He is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a great God. He is a gracious God. He's a loving Father. And based upon what Jesus did on the cross for us, we can continuously have great joy. We can worship, we can praise, and we can bless Him all the days of our lives. In conclusion today, what do we see here? We see here that Jesus did not do a new miracle with the two disciples at Emmaus or with the 11. Why? Because the greatest miracle was already done. What was that greatest miracle? His death, His burial, and His resurrection. There can be no greater miracle than that. Because that miracle it gives eternal life to the whole world, not only to that generation, but every generation to come. It is the greatest miracle. Right? If you've never had a miracle in your life, don't worry about it. Right? The greatest miracle has already happened to you. It is the gift of salvation. When you got born again, that was the greatest miracle which anybody can experience. When you were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, once and for all. That is the greatest miracle. In Hebrews 2:3, our salvation, it is so great a salvation. And what we need today on a daily basis is the renewal of our mind. Right? You know, we can have a reality. And there are two ways to look at it. Either I can look at it from my own way of thinking, and that will result in a certain kind of attitude and in a certain kind of outcome. And in this situation, it was sadness. But when we allow the Lord Jesus to intercept our thinking and replace it with His thinking, it gives us His point of view. It gives us His attitude. And what is the result? Great joy. Great joy. Great thanksgiving. Worship. Like praising and blessing God moment by moment all the days of our life. So in conclusion today, understanding the scriptures is a gift of grace. None of us can say that it is our own intelligence or our own wisdom which makes us understand the scriptures. No. It is the Lord who teaches us the scriptures. It is His precious Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2 which teaches us the scriptures. God gives men of God. In Acts chapter 8, He sent Philip to the eunuch to make him understand the scriptures. But it is always God's grace which makes us understand the scriptures. And what is important today in closing is this. When we understand the scriptures, we have to look at it. Two things we have to understand. One thing is, what does God want me to do? Is it a change of thinking? Or is it an action which proceeds? in Luke 24, there was nothing to be done. Only a change of thinking was required, and they had great joy. But in Acts chapter 8 with the eunuch, there was an action. So the eunuch said, I'd like to believe, and he believed in Jesus. Then there was water. He says, I want to be baptized. There was an action. So when you read the scriptures on a daily basis, or when you hear a message, and when you understand it, you must ask these two questions. Is there something to be believed, or is there something in terms of a change of mind, or is there a commensurate action which needs to happen? So in closing today, the Bible is very, very important for the born-again Christian. And it's very important to read it on a daily basis. It's very important to understand what it is trying to say. You know, sometimes we teach our children memory verses. We just make them make sure that they say the memory verse, but they don't understand the verse. Please focus on teaching your children what the verse means. And if they are not able to repeat it, that's fine. As long as they understand the meaning, that is what is really important. And in closing, God wants us to understand the scriptures. Because in understanding the scriptures is where the change of mind happens, the mind renewal happens, and what happens? The result is great joy, thanksgiving, worship, and praise. Amen? If you don't understand something, don't worry about it. Pray to the Lord to give you understanding. You know, many times in over the past many years, people have said, oh, Pastor, how do you remember so many verses? How do you quote so many verses? You know, what is important is not how much of the Bible you know. What is really important is, what do you know from the Bible? What do you understand from the Bible? And lastly, are you mixing faith with what you know and applying it in your life? That is really important in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for being such a good God, such a gracious God, a God who is so near, a God who is so loving and concerned about our well-being, a God who is so humble, who wants to listen to us, a God who wants to listen to us but also wants to explain his point of view to us, a God who gives us spiritual illumination and insight, who opens our understanding, and that results in great delight, great worship, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. May your word go deep into our hearts, Father, we pray, and would do an effective work in our hearts, we pray. Bless each one watching this service, Lord. Each family, each child, each person, Father, we pray. And give us understanding, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.